If I were to ask you now, how would you define to someone now your relationship with this world? Okay, and you're like, okay, but explain more, Kurt. What do you mean by that? Exactly that. How would you define your relationship with this world? And the reason I say that is most of us would take quite a while to think through it and to kind of put in plain words that not only makes sense to the person you're explaining it to, but obviously to yourself. What I like when people ask me difficult questions and I have to now explain it back or I have to work through the answer, I'm actually kind of explaining it to myself as much. Okay, so the temptation sometimes for me is I say too much afterwards. It's like, okay, that was complete heresy. Why did I say that? Or it's just to work through it. Okay, this person was born somewhere where they've never heard the name Jesus. How do I explain who Jesus is to them? Just for example. Okay, so if I ask you, how would you define your relationship with this world? Many of us would struggle. Many of us would have more questions. Okay, what do you mean? How do you do that? And many of us would do it in terms of the things that we have, the things that the job we're working in, the relationships we're in, we would describe it as one of those. Okay, within terms of that. And here's the tricky thing though is, okay, if I were to ask you that as a believer, how much would your answer differ from those in the world? Should it differ? If I ask you that, would it differ? And would it differ in respect to, if you look at the way social media is going now, you can say all the right things in church, you can say all the right things when people ask you about your church life and your quiet time, but put yourself in a space where your Christendom is maybe hidden a little bit, or, you know, it's not something that you're going to see this person again, so it really doesn't matter. So immediately the first response is that emotional stirring. And with that, you can quickly see where this person's relationship is with the world in context with their faith in Christ or maybe lack of faith in Christ. If you look at social media, there's no difference very often between the tone of responses around a specific topic. Perfect example now, and I'm going to probably preach on this for a while now, is the elections. If you and I think, and I'd ask you to bring a couple of conversations you had leading up to the elections with people with regards to who you're going to vote for. And not just what they said, but the tone in which they said it. And then you bring up the same conversation you had with someone at work who you know is not a believer in Christ. How much of a difference would they be? When you look at the Facebook quotes and Twitter quotes and news articles about stuff people are saying about candidates and all that sort of stuff, how much do we differ from the world? So many people, when they look at it, they've got, no, but this mark is this guy. We're voting for this guy. We're voting for this and that. So the arguments get tense. I know Drikus asked me a question the other day at our house, and then me and Machli afterwards, we had quite a heated discussion on it. It wasn't an argument, it was a discussion. Okay, there was two sides to the point. We respected each other's point. Our voices maybe just got slightly deeper on my side and slightly higher on her side. I think that's how it went in my head. It might have been the other way around. But it was a discussion, you know. But it had me thinking also. Okay, but why are we voting for who we're voting for? For example, just hypothetically, this goes across many spheres of how we live. So in other words, what is my relationship to the world system and how we plan for our future? How tense do we get about it? If I ask you again, what is your relationship with the world? You know, define it for me. You would say, yeah, no, but you know, God sent me and He's in me. Okay, what are the things you're losing sleep about? Are you losing sleep about the fact that you normally pray, you know, 12 hours of the day, and there was an hour that you didn't connect with God, so you just want to make up with it. So instead of sleeping at 8, you're going to sleep at 9 because you want to work in that hour. So that's why you lost a bit of sleep. Or did you lose sleep because, you know, my budget's not working out, or am I going to get that promotion, or that person at work, or that person in my friendship circle, or that person at school, or, you know, that relationship, what they said, or they hurt my feelings, or, you know what, or the vote, who's going to come into presidency? Are those the things you're losing sleep over? Because if those are the things you're losing sleep over, that means that's the thing that's kind of taking up most of your thought time, most of your attention. And you know, it's not, and I'm not saying it's either right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the way it is. If you're losing sleep because of the argument you had with your wife, nonstop, in that period that you're not able to sleep because you're thinking of the argument you had with your wife or your husband, I can guarantee you're not thinking of the things of God. You know, Paul says it so perfectly. You know, he wishes you guys didn't get married, that you could be like him, you know, alone, kind of just doing the things of God. But if you're burning with lust and you're burning with that passion, you know, maybe it is better for you to get married. But someone who's single is more concerned with the things of God, or should be. You know, someone who's married is concerned how they can please their husband or their wife. So where's the focus of this relationship? And what does the word tell us? And these are the two things I want us to focus on, citizen or foreigner. On one hand, we are citizens to a certain degree. But if I had to ask you, does God want us to be citizens of the world first and foremost? Because some of us will say, yeah, but we have to impact the world, we have to be light. And I agree. I've been preaching on that since the beginning of the year. But how deep does a citizenship go? You know, Paul even uses his own citizenship to his advantage when he was in a whole lot of trouble. He uses his citizenship to his advantage. And before I get into that, before we read the first scripture, I'm going to pray quickly. Father, I want to thank you for your word that's living in a life that never changes, that you never change, that you are consistent, not just for your love for us, but your desire to see your name be glorified and magnified, Lord. And I just thank you that, Holy Spirit, you are here, and everything that is of you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that it will just be multiplied in our hearts, that we can grow and not just speak your word, Lord, not just present your word, but to start being your word. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come and open our ears and our hearts, not just to hear, but also to receive and to be transformed by it, in Jesus' name. So I pray for your blessing on this time together, and everything that's not of you, Lord, thank you, it will just fall to the ground, Lord. And everything that is of you, thank you, it'll take root and it will germinate and it will blossom to bring a beautiful fragrance, Lord, that leads to life, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Paul uses this, talking about citizenship. So it's not a case of it's a negative thing, but it's about where's your focus. So we see here Paul using his citizenship. He's traveling, and at one stage, we'll go to that afterwards. You can just go to the scripture. At one stage, he's been beaten up by the Jews because he's gone into the temple and he's preaching there and he's ministering there, and the Jews in Jerusalem are not happy with this. So they corner him, they're beating him up, doing all these sort of things to him. He's obviously in a lot of pain. He's not even able really to shout out or whatever, because he's probably, you know, his teeth is out or whatever it might be. But in this time, the Roman centurions, the guard of that area in Jerusalem, comes upon this ruckus and this chaos and all this sort of stuff. They come there, and obviously it's their job to maintain the peace. It's easier to rule people when they're rustic and calm than it is to rule people when they're going a bit crazy. Just saying, I'm just putting it out there. But so they come and they see this chaos, and they go over and they get Paul out, not so much because they're concerned about Paul, just they want some calm. If anybody's going to be doing the punishing, it's going to be them as the people in charge. Okay? So they go over and they take Paul out, and as they're busy shackling Paul and they're trying to take him away from the crowd, Paul says to them, look, you would like an opportunity to speak to the crowd. After they've just beaten him up, after they've rejected what he was saying initially, he wants to speak to them again. And he's afforded this opportunity. Why? We see in the scripture, he's afforded this opportunity because of his citizenship. A little bit later on, they want to arrest him and they want to flog him, as they say. They want to whip him. And again, he uses his citizenship to get out of it. His citizenship afforded him a couple of privileges. As we know, being a citizen here, it gives us privileges as well. There's certain things we are able to do that someone from the outside is not able to do. Okay, just a definition quickly of citizenship. Now you can go back to the previous one. Okay, it's a designation of belonging to a city, state, country that one is born in. And that status of sharing of the privileges and rights that went along with being a citizen. And Paul used those now. He was about to be arrested and maybe whipped again. And he used those rights and privileges, the protection he gets from being a Roman citizen. Okay, a citizen in Tarsus, one of the big cities, or one of the important cities in the Roman Empire. He then uses that to his advantage. Okay, he uses it to his advantage to avoid being whipped and beaten again. But he then asked for audience with Caesar. A Roman citizen at that stage was able to ask for audience with Caesar, to be able to go speak to Caesar directly on certain points. Okay? Only a citizen would be able to do that. Okay, part of being a citizen in the Roman Empire meant you could vote. Okay, well, same as here, if you're a citizen, you can vote. Okay, you can join the military, because that's very exciting. So you can join the military. You can buy land. You can sell land. You can barter within your country's borders as a citizen. Okay, so those are some of the privileges you had as a citizen. Okay. Being a citizen meant that not only did you belong there, not only are you from there, but it also meant you had the protection of the ruling government at that stage. Okay, so Paul uses this to his advantage. And we often will use this not to our advantage necessarily with regards to the kingdom, but sometimes to our disadvantage. Because obviously part of being a citizen, it means you can vote, you do all these things, and the debates that went on now around the election was as much about finding our peace. I'm going to vote for this person because if we get the right man, everything will be better. How many people actually, and this is mine and Machli's debate, and she came from the right angle, I came from the other right angle, so we both had right, correct views. They were just amazing how they built into each other. And then, and she was sharing, and one of the things she said is, you're looking at this man and saying, oh, he's a great man, he speaks great. And that's our default. We look at this man, he's got a lot of influence, he speaks great, but what is behind him? Who's behind him? You know, and it's a tricky situation. Look at America now. I mean, they've got one of two people to vote for. I mean, thank goodness we're not in that country right now. They've either got Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. I mean, the stuff they say, I'm just like, this is your choice. But anyway, so now we look at these people, like Saul, the Israelites saying, you know, we want a king, we want a king. And God's like, okay, give them a king, but give them a king according to their own lusts almost. He must be tall, he must be all the physically appealing and represent the stereotype of what is a leader. And now we look at those same things, but we never delve deeper in it. Lord, okay, first and foremost, my vote is not going to make a difference in this country. Might make a difference in the sphere of men, but ultimately looking ahead is not going to make a difference. Because if I really want to be honest, you're the sovereign Lord, and being the sovereign Lord means nothing is out of your control. All things work for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, or called and love him. And that the order, I just maybe mixed up now, but you know which scripture I'm talking about. Called according to my purpose, according to his purpose. And now that is our argument. Because why? If, you know, if we vote for the correct person, if we do our sums, we work at our budget, we look at who the people in power, saying all the right things that is soothing my ears, wanting to hear the right thing. If we vote for these people, what's going to happen? My little space here, my citizenship is secured. Everything I've invested into my citizenship here in South Africa is secured. The property value is going to go up, so all my property investments are going to benefit me. All those sort of things. So, you know what I do? This is a serious thing. And I don't want to be, you know, flippant with regards to it. It is a serious thing. We need to be wise. We need to exercise wisdom. But it cannot be excluding the Spirit of God and how He leads us and where our ultimate hope and trust is. Because what happens now as Christians, we put all our focus on how are we securing our little environment, our space here in this portion of time. How safe am I going to be? How safe is not just me physically, but how safe is my finances going to be? What sort of return can I get from this? And it sounds all good and well on one side being a good steward, but here's the problem. It quickly translates into an obsession. And why do I say that? If you look how people talk about it, how aggressive they get, how antagonistic they get, how unloving they get with regards to it, means it's more than just a little thing on the side. It's more than just stewardship. It's consuming. And how does this look in the face of our relationship as believers? What does this reflect to the world? But ultimately, what does this say to God about where our heart is at? Where do our treasures lie? When the things that build into our souls and affect our emotions are the things that we can physically touch, see, and control. The moment we lose control, we discontent. Fear starts to set in. But then we'll say amen on Sundays. We'll say, yo, but this scripture says on Wednesdays. and we'll walk around at work or whatever, and we'll be like, look, at least I'm in a better position than that person. With our nose up in the air. And that's not what God's called us to. We quickly look over and forget the scriptures where he says you cannot love the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John, let's read that together. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, which is, goes on, fading away. Do not love this world. And that word there again is being used as sacrificial love. In other words, do not put all your effort and your time and how easily we are able to sacrifice our hours to make a quick buck here and there. Tell people, you know what, we're going to worship together on Sunday. Okay, but my day's been very busy. And this is not a... I can't convict you and the Holy Spirit can, so that's not what this is about. But look at it from that point of where's your citizenship? What is the things that excite you, that you put all your planning around? Hey guys, we're going to intercede for the town in a month's time. Let's all get together and really just come with one voice praying for the town, praying for the city, praying for God's divine hand on the city. What is the first thing we would do? Let's first go look at all the other arrangements we have for that day. Now, guys, it's just an hour in the morning. Okay, but hold on. I actually want to go have, coffee over here. It only starts at 9, but if I come here at 8, I'm not going to have time to shower and to do all this stuff. That's how our head works. I'm saying because I do the same sometimes. I'm like, okay, when's the rugby going to start? Okay, if I can squeeze, okay, I'll come to the intercession from 4. But then at 4:45, I'll leave quickly and I'll still be in time for the game. Where's our citizenship? What drives us to look forward to the next day? What are the things that are most important to us? When our citizenship is here in the world, we will argue to be right. Our opinions matter most because that's what this world is built on. Whoever's got the opinion which they shout the loudest, who's got the biggest gun? If our citizenship is primarily here, and first and foremost, this is our priority, I can tell you now, the arguments just get louder and louder and louder. Why? Because everybody's opinion matters. Everybody has an opinion. Your opinion is birthed not just about what God says. Your opinion is birthed of where your heart is at. What state are you in emotionally at that time period? Because someone's opinion can change from today to tomorrow depending on what their emotional state is like. So now we're building governments, we're building our families, we're building our schools based on people's opinions. Not taking into account, that person just went through a divorce. And now they're shouting very loud about where they're coming from. Okay, but they're shouting the loudest. So I'm either going to have to shout louder or I'm going to have to give in. Citizenship in the world, that's what it comes down to. And what does God expect of us? Why does God want us to respond to this? He does say we cannot leave the sinners of this world and the revilers and all that stuff of the world because it means we'd have to leave the world. But what does he expect from us with regards to our heart condition? Where's our focus meant to be? And this is where it comes in. We need to see ourselves as foreigners. Foreigners. A non-citizen, temporary resident, alien, someone passing through, a pilgrim. That for me is the best part. If we can get there now, we're actually just passing through this lifetime. Like the Israelites leaving Egypt. They were just passing through. Yes, we also had our own Egypt we started. Before we responded to the call of Jesus Christ in our life, we all were in Egypt somewhere along the line. Giving in to the sins of the world. Giving in to all the spiritual stuff that wants to keep us bound in darkness. The habits and all those sort of things. We all were in Egypt at some stage or another. But the Israelites never left Egypt to live in the desert, did they? Yes, they spent 40 years there. But what is it ultimately they were doing? They were passing through to get to where? The promised land, that which God has prepared for them. And how quickly we forget that. Being a foreigner, obviously there were some rights and privileges you could enjoy being a temporary resident in a town. Okay, living somewhere for a short period, you could enjoy some of the benefits. You know, so many people asked us, you know, why did you move from the Cape? Why would you come here? You know, well, first of all, I think it's beautiful here, number one. But there were some benefits about living in the Cape. Even though we weren't there forever, there were some benefits. But there were also some benefits about being here. You know what? There's some benefits about being in America. But there are also some things that is restricted for me. If I go live in America until a certain point, until I become a citizen, I cannot vote. Cannot join the military. Probably can't buy land. Cannot sell land. There's lots of hoops and stuff I've got to go through. I probably can't stay there for a prolonged period of time. So I don't really have a voice there. Even though I enjoy some of the privileges that they do have there, there's a depth that I can never get into. I can never create an environment there for myself to dwell in long term. Why? Because it's not mine to be able to participate in. I'm not of there. And for example, Israel, they had many foreigners coming into Jerusalem, living with them, staying with them for a while, the mixed multitude. And many of those people, while they lived with the Israelites, they could also, you can go back to the previous slide. They could do some of the things that the Israelites did. They could enjoy some of the benefits. So they could make sacrifices. They came in and they felt they wanted to sacrifice to God and they saw the benefit and they could do that. But they could never go further than just the act. They could never enter into the sanctuary. They could never enter into that place of intimacy with God unless they were circumcised. A sign of consecration and commitment, of a change of heart and a devotion to the God that they are now wanting to serve. Now, I want to flip that around. When we move from citizens and we understand that we are foreigners moving through this world, we should be aware of this very same thing. In the sense of, there's certain privileges and rights and things we enjoy while in this lifetime. You know, as citizens of South Africa, we can enjoy a couple of things. Living in this world, there's a couple of things we can enjoy. Okay? We can enjoy the fact that one day the Springboks will beat the All Blacks convincingly, and those things we can enjoy, you know? But we do not find our identity in those things. Because why? What does the world want to say? Same as the Israelites. What do they say? They say, look, if you want to be part of this, you want to be part of the in crowd, you need to get circumcised. In other words, you need to consecrate yourself to this cause. You need to set aside your faith. You need to set aside this God stuff. And you need to embrace fully and show your commitment to the cause of this world and wanting to fit in a part of us. Do we not see that so often all around us? The temptation for churches and for leaders and just Christians to try and justify all the things they're doing as, no, but I'm trying to reach the lost. I don't want to be alienated from them. They mustn't feel not invited. Is Christ not enough? Is Christ not enough for people to feel loved and accepted? Being transformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus, is that not enough? He didn't say, you know, we're going to, you know, lift up Christ. He's going to be lifted up. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all men unto himself. He didn't say, when the Son of Man is lifted up and all of you get piercings and tattoos, people will come and check you out because you're awesome. And then while they're there, you can tell them about the Son of Man who's been lifted up. We kind of put these clauses in place that, God, what you did is not enough. And don't get me wrong, tattoos per se, I can't speak yay or nay for it necessarily. I can't say piercings are wrong. As we see scripturally, you know, piercings was part of the women making themselves beauty, nose piercings and all that sort of stuff. It was part of it. So I'm not saying that in itself is inherently evil. But what is our motivation to step across that line? You cannot say that, yeah, but it's so that people can feel invited. And okay, but you're inviting them for coffee and just chatting to them and using a language and a love that is unfamiliar to them. Is that not enough? If you get a tattoo on your chest that says Jesus Christ and it's now a tattoo and it's got all these patterns on it, is that necessarily going to make that guy feel like he's more invited? Considering he's got a tattoo of a demon skull, you know, eating a fig. I don't know. You know? How does that work out? You know, I think that is where that watering down comes in. We cannot understand that we are passing through. There is going to be a mixed multitude. There are going to be those that tag along for a while and there's going to be those who fall away. There are going to be those who are saying, you know what? forget about all this other stuff. Look, enjoy yourself in the desert here. Enjoy it. Sleep around. Get some, you know, woman from the other people. You know, they don't believe, but who cares? Have some fun. You only live once. Build yourself a golden calf. Make it worth your while you're in the desert. Make it worth your while you're here on earth. You only have so much time. You only die once. And we forget, scripture says there's going to be a second death. There's going to be a second life. A continuation of life. An overflowing life. But why? It's because our goggles, our worldview has been polluted so much with what we see around us. So much of what the world is putting out in front of us, we are gobbling up and we're not even asking questions. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the faith inspiration of all these fathers of the faith have gone before us. Abraham, all of these guys. In verse 13, ends with, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. I love that this translation, nomads. Nomadic. We're passing through. Yes, we'll take what we can get in this time period that we are staying here, but we're not investing ourselves into this land because we know we're going to be moving on soon. We're not losing all of our hope and all of our joy trying to work this specific land. We'll do what we can. We're here always within the back of our mind, we're going to be uprooting and moving on soon. And they were able to do this. The faith, they never saw the promises fulfilled. And that's why faith is so much more than just trust. Trust is broken very easily. Faith is so deeply embedded in you that though you don't see that promise, though you don't make it, you're still excited. And there can be agreement, there can be peace in you that, look, me believing, me holding on to this promise was never based on me seeing it. It was based on the God that I serve and I follow. That He is eternal. That He is not failing. He doesn't change His mind. There's no shadow of turning with Him. And because of this, I understand this is more clear now than it ever has been as I face death, that I've always just been a pilgrim. I've always just been passing through. Always just been looking ahead at what is to come. And ultimately, what is to come is so much more than what is here now. 1 Peter 1 says it so nicely. Letter from Peter, and he says to the Asia Minor, the churches there, he says, from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those temporarily residing. And the reason I put the Greek here, because that's the same word that they translate into foreigner in the other translations. Residing abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. To those temporarily residing abroad. You know, and he writes this letter to encourage the churches there, because as you go on, you'll see through the book that he's writing to people, to believers who are suffering. Suffering. Not because of the weather, not because there's not enough rain, not because of, just the land that's not yielding, or that the currency isn't doing well, or, you know, their properties and their investments kind of didn't work out like they hoped. Not suffering, because that's suffering because of persecution, because of people that they felt they need to go to and share the gospel, trying to be a light, being persecuted severely by them. Suffering because of it. He's trying to encourage him. And what is his encouragement? His encouragement isn't necessarily, look, it's going to be over soon. Those people are going to love you and they're going to like you and they're going to high-five you and they're going to admit that they were wrong and you were right and you can go on and you know, take over the towns. That's not what he's saying. His encouragement is, you know what? This is temporary. Not temporary in the sense of a year or two. Temporary in the sense of the rest of your life here on earth is only a temporary journey that you're taking ultimately to eternity. And that's his encouragement. Imagine someone had to come to you now and say, you know what? All the stuff that government's doing, don't worry. You know what? It's not going to get better. It's actually going to get worse. Going to get worse until the point that you are through with this journey of suffering and you'll get to your eternal destination. I don't know about you. I'd be like, okay, is that supposed to encourage me? I thought you were going to say God's going to bless you abundantly and you're going to have 5 Rolls Royces and government's going to change and Isn't that what you were going to say? No. I'm not talking about your citizenship. I'm saying everything you have done, everything you're hoping for in the flesh pales in comparison with eternity. Pales in comparison with what God has in store for you ahead. And I believe he's writing this not just so much to encourage them, but also just to make sure they don't give in to the natural desires, the default fleshly desire of wanting to fight back. Wanting to use our words as a sword. A sword to not just parry, but to thrust and to injure and to damage and to prove that, you know what, I'm more right than you. I mean, you can just put yourself in the shoes of those people day in, day out. People are talking negatively about you. They are persecuting you for just being love, bringing love. New Christians, mature Christians, whatever it might be, at some point there's a thought that pops in and be like, you know what, I'm going to fight back. Stuff this. I'm going to go petrol bomb that counselor's house because he's picking on me as a Christian. So he's running. He's like, no, just hold on. It's not worth it. That's not what you're here for. You know, ultimately, you've been called out of something that ultimately was going to destroy you. You were called out of darkness. You were called out of this world, out of a world that's fading away. And you were set apart. With encouragement of that, you know, the suffering, I'm not saying the suffering is going to end now, but just push through because there will come a time when all you'll have is joy and hope and light. Because you've been called out of darkness, out of this world. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaim it. Proclaim his excellencies. Yes, you're suffering. There's persecution. There's all these sort of things you're suffering. But still, proclaim his excellencies. Because he's called you out of darkness. And here's the thing about when you're in darkness. I don't know if you ever been in a position, which I'm sure you have, when ESCOM was testing our faith and our righteousness. What is the first thing you do when the lights go out? You try to grab something that's familiar. You first picture the room and then you try to reach, okay, where's the wall? Okay, I recognize this wall. And you follow it down. Okay, here's that thing that my kid squished on the wall, a piece of food. Okay, so I know that's there. So you look for something familiar. You try to grab onto it to make your way through the darkness. You still stumble. You still trip over things. But it's so important for you to just grab onto something temporary that's here and now that you know. Even though there's still danger and you're still going to stumble. And he says he's called you out of that sort of lifestyle, living in a world you're planning day by day for tomorrow that you can never predict. Investing in shares, but I'm so good at shares. And and then they bomb the Twin Towers. And all your planning has gone down the toilet. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Today. Let today be your focus. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So he calls you out of the darkness, out of that way of thinking, into his marvelous light. When you're in the light, what can you do? You can walk with confidence. You can see everything that's coming your way and that's looking to... Speakers. Okay. Can I switch mics? It's going to make a difference. Okay. If it gets too bad, I'm going to leave the mic. Just stand closer. Out of darkness into his light, because then you can see. You can see the futility of your actions past. You can see the futility of striving for things that are only temporary either way. Because you can see the promised land even though you're not there yet. You can see his works around you. You can see that everything that everybody else is fighting over. I was checking into Tina on the way here about the protesting on campus and so on. And all that fighting in darkness is because we're fighting for something that this is what we see. But we cannot see the rest of it. But this is irritating us, and this we don't like. Not realizing that behind it there's a whole nother world. And how you respond to this is going to dictate how you can walk into the rest that is out there. But that's what we do. But when you're in the light, you can see all of this. You can see where not to go. You can see where the stumbling blocks are. How you respond to that is whether or not you see yourself as a citizen or as a foreigner. As a foreigner, those as you see it, as enticing as it looks, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it looks so enticing. And you can see it and you know, okay, God says I shouldn't do that. But oh, it looks so nice. That girl looks so good in that, whatever those things are that they wear now. I don't even know what the word is anymore. I think it's just left that leftover material she's wearing that she bought on sale at that shop. She looks so good in it, but I see it and I know it's a temptation. I know I'm dwelling in lust right now, so Lord, I'm going to choose to walk away because I'm not bound by those things. I'm preparing for something so much more. Okay, so the suffering. And when we understand that, when we get to that point, we know that we've exchanged our Egyptian citizenship or our slavery in Egypt. We exchanged the citizenship of this world. The moment we accepted Christ, we've exchanged it for our heavenly citizenship, for a city that we have not seen yet. But we've exchanged for that. But we know and we agree as our forefathers did, fathers in the faith. We agree and we say, you know what? I am a pilgrim. I am a nomad. I am just passing through. I am a foreigner here. Okay, just go into the next scripture. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for that Savior, waiting for the King of Kings, looking towards that citizenship. Just as much as we invest in our property here and being good stewards of all the things we've achieved in this lifetime, how much more should we be good stewards of the grace we've received? How much more should we invest in our eternal housing plan? Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, would he tell us? Would he not tell us? So we know, we believe, we have faith. We say, Lord, I've put my faith in you wholly and completely. So I'm a good steward here as to draw people to the light, to draw people to your name, but I'm not invested wholly and completely. I will not allow the emotions of this lifetime to determine how I respond. Because how I respond now reflects where my citizenship is. If my citizenship is in eternity, it doesn't matter what Nebuchadnezzar says about me. It doesn't matter how Corbus treats me. Because the way I respond is in love. Saying, okay, I'll give you your space. I'll give you your space. I'll love you from a distance if that's what it needs to be, but I'm not going to respond kind with kind. I'm not going to fight fire with fire. Why? Because that doesn't point to my eternal citizenship. And that's my focus, and that's the driving force. The love of Christ compels me. Compels me. That's my driving force. And I want to end with this scripture. So if that's our driving force, our focus is not so much our wealth we can attain, the power we can attain, the authority we can attain, the respect of people around us we can attain. That is not our focus. The works that we do now is not about those things. The works that we do now is about bringing an awakening to everybody around us. Whether they respond to that awakening now or when Jesus comes back, it doesn't matter. The works we do now are about focusing on being a representative of our eternal citizenship, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is now in Peter, where 1 Peter, where he's still addressing the suffering Christians, the suffering believers, and he says, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, as those traveling through, to abstain, to hold back from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, those who don't believe, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Do not be sucked in. It's tough. They're persecuting you. They're not treating you the way you believe you should. You didn't get that promotion like you thought you should get. But do not get sucked into it. Because whether they admit it now or on the day of his visitation, your response now, your good deeds, ultimately is going to awaken them so that when they see him, they will know, oh, Ko was in my office with me. And I ridiculed him and I teased him. But all the while, I was aware of the fact that he had a secured an identity that I hungered for, that I longed for. So when Jesus comes back, those who've rejected him, but they know, And they scream out, just let the mountains crush us. Because we do not want to face Him. Because we messed up wholly and completely. Why? Because of our pride. Because of our stubbornness. Because of our lust for the citizenship in this world. But we know. Because Chloe was with us. Because Tina was with us. We know. So before He sees us, before I have to gaze into His eyes, just crush me with the mountains. Just pour it all over me. Utterly eradicate me from this earth so that I don't have to look into His face. And not just see the wrath, but with that wrath, I believe there'll be disappointment. I believe there'll be a sadness. He doesn't say for no reason that He desires all men to be saved. He desires it, but it doesn't mean He's going to have His desire wholly and complete. But desiring it means when He gets to that point and He says, you're going to be headed for the second death now. You rejected me all through your life. You were more important then and there, and your status was more important than a heart of surrender. So as much as it hurts me and as much as it pains me, you know where you're headed now. I know where you're headed. So my wrath is going to be poured out on you. But it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt me. It doesn't mean I'm not disappointed with your choice. Like a good father, you can train your kids up and you can do all, and those who've got older kids will know, you can do everything you possibly can to invest in their character and their development. But ultimately, when they make that decision, they have to make that decision. And as much as you know they're making the wrong decision, it's not like you kick them out and you hate on them and you're like, you know what, it's not my fault. They make the decision, but your heart still burns. Your heart still aches. And I believe we're going to be in that same position when He comes back. And I'm going to ask, Tina, I don't know if you just want to play a bit in the background there, just freestyle it. I know you can. Ladies, I don't know if you want to hum in the background, Chloe. Just want to freestyle a bit. But I want to end with this. And, you know, this affects so much more. I'm not going to go on, and there's so much more wanted to touch on, but I'm not gonna, because this is something that God wants to speak to us about. If we're gonna be a difference in this town, we cannot respond to our circumstances like the world does. Doesn't matter how justified we feel we are. I went to go pick up Tino at the mall, Scottsville Mall, and my biggest frustration right now is when people cannot see that when you stop in the left-hand lane, doesn't matter if you put your hazards on, it is still inconvenient for everybody else. It really is. It makes it very difficult to keep your cool. But as a believer, I was so tempted to get out my car, tap on the lady's window, because I hooted at her, and then I was like, okay, I'm going to go preach now. I shouldn't be hooting at people. And then I'm storming around because I'm late. I'm running around because I'm going to go pick up some people. And I'm storming around. I'm like, you know, should I just go walk up to her car right now and just be like, you know what, ma'am, love your car, very beautiful car, but it's in the way. Just so you know. But I held myself back. You know, and there is a time and a place that we speak up. But what is back here when we speak up? Because if I went there to go speak to her at that stage, my emotions were a little bit frustrated. I was a little bit angry. And that is not the heart that God wanted me to display. He wants me to have authority, have boldness, but not bitterness, not anger, not frustration, but love. And the way it affects us, and this is two things that in preparing this, and I'm not going to now call a whole lot of scriptures at you. Two things that this will affect drastically if we get our citizenship right. First of all, our trust. Our understanding of authority. How do we respond to authority? How do we respect and honor authority despite the fact they might not do and say the things the way I would do and say it? Opinions. How do I do that? Get your citizenship right and you'll know how to do that. We see in scripture the centurion, or I think it was the centurion, Jesus coming. His servant gets healed. I think it was his servant gets healed without Jesus coming. Because what are his words? He says, you know what? I'm a man with authority. I recognize authority. So you say the words and he'll be healed. I believe so many of us walk around with no breakthrough in our lives. Why? Because we cannot recognize a godly biblical principle. We honor authority in our country. We honor the guy. We honor Zuma, as difficult as it is. We honor him. Not because of all the things he's doing right, because of the position he's in. Doesn't mean we have to agree. Doesn't mean anything like that. but we do not spit venom in his direction. Believers can never spit venom. You can never have venom coming out of your mouth. You can never have a conversation of, I'm more right than him. What we can have is have a conversation with God and be like, Lord, that person is driving me in the wrong direction. But thank you that you love him. Thank you that you are sovereign and all authority is placed by you. So I place him in your hands because he's going to have to deal with you one day. Authority. We cannot respond to authority. Why? Because we've got this ungodly view of what trust is. Yeah, but I cannot trust him. Yeah, but God doesn't say trust anybody. God says trust me. Trust God. Trust the Father. Trust that he has good things in store for you. As much as it seems bad and ugly now, he makes all things work for the good. You need to come to him and realize that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's faith. That's where it starts. So you know what? When someone disappoints me, when someone doesn't meet my expectation, I've got to learn to be like, God, I'm not going to allow this to dictate how I'll respond moving forward to other people. Because my faith was never in man. My faith was never in Musi or Zuma or Malema. My faith was in you, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So even if they stuff up everything and they nuke the place, it doesn't take away my relationship with you, because ultimately it just means I'm sooner in embrace. And the last one that will change drastically, which is probably the biggest hang-up as Christians that we have, especially in the Western world. In fact, no, right across the board, is our relationship with mammon. I could be corrected, but it's one of the few times, I think if not the only time, Jesus compares himself to another, I want to say deity. He doesn't just say money, he gives it a name, he gives it a personality. You cannot serve him and me. And scripture's rife with it. How does it change our relationship with the things that we own? Our resources, our finances specifically. Jesus tells the rich young ruler, sell everything. But then later on, they've got to provide for the widows. And now we would determine, we'd be like, okay, but Lord, if he kept that money, he could have used that for the widows. That's how our citizenship in the world will do the calculations. Judas, oh, she just wasted all that perfume on your feet. She could have sold everything and then fed, you know, the homeless people. Yes, she's not focused. Jesus, what do you think? And he's like, no, I couldn't give two hoots about your finances, rich young ruler. I don't care about her perfume. What I care about is where your heart's at. The fact that, yes, she has finances. Yes, he has riches. But whether he has or doesn't have, am I Lord of his life or is mammon Lord of his life? You know, we do tithing here, or monthly giving, whatever word you want to use, because people are like, yo, they don't say tithing in the New Testament. Okay? Yes, they don't say that. Okay? But nowhere is Jesus talking to people who don't understand tax, monthly giving, giving into the temple coffers, offering. Why do we start reasoning like that? Because the world tells us, don't give your money for stuff that you're not going to get a tangible receipt for. Unless you're going to get new shoes, unless you're going to get a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling inside about where you put your money, don't give. That's how we weigh it up. And this is now, I'm not saying now this to, you have to now give. But what you have to ask is, Lord, why am I not? Because in that same breath, we'll see a clip on TV and we'll see a thing on Facebook. Churches, you know, they are not feeding the orphans. They're not feeding the widows. They're not... Okay, yeah, I understand that. But let's, before we focus on where they are at, where are you at? Where are we at? It's difficult. It's trying. And I can tell you now, God doesn't give two hoots about what we do with finances. What he cares about is what we do with our heart. Because it's not our finances that are going to bless people into eternity. It's our heart that's going to bless them into eternity. Our heart's saturated with the love of Christ. The love of Christ, it says, he gave everything so that we could have something, that something be eternity, that we could have identity, we could have sonship. How is our relationship with our citizenship? Where is our citizenship? I'm going to pray for us and I'm going to ask you to stand, and then I'm just going to close for us. And before you leave, before we go and we just go have some coffee and so on at the back, before we go, I'm going to ask you just to turn to someone next to you. And you don't have to confess anything or anything like that, but you're just going to pray for that other person for a clarity on what their citizenship looks like. In other words, where are their priorities right now? Priorities in the sense of, am I looking ahead at the promise, even though I can't see it fully? Am I walking past all the stumbling blocks because I can see them and I can avoid them because I'm actually so focused on getting to the promised land? Or am I stressing and losing sleep and all these sort of things of my opinion here in this time about how things should be and working around me? What people should be saying, what they should be doing, what government should be doing, what my colleagues should be doing. So just pray over each other, just for focus on the things from above, that we can leave behind the strongholds and the stranglings of the world that we find ourselves in now. Father, I just want to thank you so much for sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you came to lead us into all truth, to take us out of darkness completely, that we can see fully. See fully, even though we know it's in part, but that's all we need to see, and it's all we need to continue this journey and to walk forward, Lord. That you open up your word and you make it alive to us, not just so that we can have these amazing scriptures to defend ourselves with, but so that we can be transformed by it and into your likeness, Lord Jesus. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our mind and our eyes to see ultimately where our final goal of citizenship is. And that we can behave and act and have our conduct in such a manner that it points in everything we do to our final citizenship. Our place with you, sitting with you at your feet, Lord, and ruling and reigning with you because of the God that we serve, who's preparing a place for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. So just pray for each other. As soon as you're done, as soon as you're amen, you can get some coffee and stuff inside and we'll chat a bit. But just be honest and let God do the work.